Well, good morning. It doesn't seem like a few days. I was standing up here just a few days ago. It's gone very, very quickly. Don't you find that that's the way that it happens at Christmas? There's all this anticipation, and all of a sudden it's been and gone. Interestingly, I didn't talk to Lorianne about what she was going to be singing this morning, but it was really very appropriate. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer just to commence this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the fact that we do celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for without that birth, there would be no salvation, Lord. We do look back upon that time. We look from the time that he was a newborn babe to the time that he went to the cross, to the time of his resurrection. And we look forward, dear Lord, to the time that he's going to come back for us. So, Father, we just ask your blessing upon this time together, that you would give us hearts that are open to hear what your word has to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? We're just going to read briefly, again, the story that we all know, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them and into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, interestingly, of course, there is also a period before that in terms of Mary and Joseph and the Annunciation to Mary. And there is a parallel scripture in Matthew which takes up the story from the wise men coming. So they called his name Jesus, and then after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. So there is that gap there. Now you may have noticed, as I'd noticed, that when you look at what happens at Christmas, you see all these manger scenes, and I always find it interesting because typically you have Mary and Joseph, and you have a beautifully prepared little manger scene with the hay and the straw and the baby lying in the manger, and you have the cattle and you have the sheep, and then you have the shepherds, and then you have the wise men, and then you have the angels, and then you have the star, and you have Uncle Tom Cobby, and all there is this huge this huge scene that takes place there. This is the way the world wants to interpret this whole process, because they're looking at this birth, and let's make this birth a joyous thing, focusing on things which actually were not really there. So I really could have called this sermon Myth-Busting 101, and I thought about that, but you know, it's interesting because when you look at the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, depending on who you read, the estimates vary, but a consensus is 354 prophecies regarding the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all fulfilled completely. Then you think in terms of what Scripture says about this. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, is in Psalm 40, verse 7. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus Christ said that, Luke 24:44. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me, John 5:46. To him give all the prophets witness in Acts. So think of two things here. Before we start looking at this whole journey in and looking at what really happened that night, the first solid object, if you would, that came into contact with our Lord Jesus Christ, most likely his little hands would probably be feeling the rough-hewn wood of a feeding store, a feeding trough. Probably the first sort of solid thing that he was feeling there, other than human touch. And then, in his humanity, at his death, the very last thing that he would have been feeling was the rough-hewn wood of the cross. You have the rugged wood of the crib, the rugged wood of the cross. And you see, when the gospel writers look back at the birth of Jesus through that prism of the resurrection, they saw the pattern for his active ministry. They saw the pattern for his death and resurrection. God comes into the world, and some people believe and accept him, and some hate and reject him. For some, his person gives meaning. For others, it causes confusion and anger. You see, the message of Christ in Christmas and the meaning of Christmas is to be understood as much by looking at the cross as it is to be looking at the crib. You see, that birth of Jesus was in direct fulfillment of many Bible prophecies. Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth. Genesis 3:15, he was born of the seed of woman. Isaiah 11, that he would descend from the line of Jesse, King David. And Micah, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah 31:15, that Herod would slaughter the innocent children. These prophecies dating back at least 700 years before the birth of Christ. So if we look at the events that transpired. Oh, first of all, by the way, people often say, you'll hear this very much, well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Well, actually, that's right. He wasn't born on December the 25th. You see, the problem is that it's very difficult to actually date exactly when Jesus was born. There's some thought given to the fact that because the shepherds were out in the field, because it may have been lambing season, it may have been between February and May. There are other thoughts that because the census was called, they wouldn't call it in the middle of winter because people would have to travel. But in essence, what happened, Constantine, in around about AD 325, decided that December the 25th, although it was the birthday of Mithra, the pagan god of light, the Emperor Constantine reassigned that meaning and took from the pagans and gave to the Christians and said, we will have this day to celebrate. So that really is how we came to celebrate in December. So that first part, though, when we start looking at this whole issue of the way in which these things came to pass, I really like to look back at that travel, thinking in terms of Mary and Joseph. One of the thoughts, have you ever thought this? Why Mary and Joseph? Anybody thought of that? Why Mary and Joseph? Why does the Lord select anyone? Why does the Lord select anyone at all? Mary and Joseph. You see, Mary and Joseph were fully and legally married when she became pregnant. In terms of again, you put on your Eastern glasses and you think back to the wedding ceremony, the marriage ceremony, the betrothal that takes place back in the time. Don't think of it with your Western glasses on because it doesn't make sense. But it does make sense, you see, in terms of what we know about wedding ceremonies then. And so at that betrothal stage was as good as married. You needed a certificate of divorce. And so when Joseph found out, he did consider divorcing her. But you see, Joseph was called a just man at that time, even wanting to divorce Mary privately because he was willing to pay what would be the bride price for doing that, even though he didn't have to, even though that was not his fault, he didn't have to. He could actually divorce her because of cause. How many men would actually care about the reputation of their wives, their women now to that degree? So from Joseph's perspective, it probably would have been somewhere along the lines of a vast sum of money to him to pay that bride price. He was willing to divorce his wife secretly. He, not her, would look bad. He had certain proof that she had been unfaithful. It would be there for all to see and could divorce her with no cost to himself. And Matthew 1:19 says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away to divorce her secretly." See, Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And therein lies the first essence of what we look at. Because one of the greatest heresies that we see nowadays amongst many professing Christians is this doubt of the virgin birth. The doubt of the virgin birth. See, she's born. Mary was this whole lineage. Mary and Joseph were members of the house of David, and Jesus was born in their ancestral town of Bethlehem, where David was born. Remember, Matthew's gospel traces the legal and royal genealogy. So you look at David, that regal line through Solomon, all the way down to Joseph, and then you look at Luke's gospel, which basically traces the bloodline, David through Nathan, all the way down to Mary. And so when you see that, you see that Jesus has all the bloodline credentials and the royal credentials to be exactly who he was to be. And why the virgin birth? It was necessary that the virgin birth take place because of the inherited sin that would be passed down from Adam. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Had Jesus had an earthly father, he would have been a sinner from the start and could not be the spotless Lamb of God. And we would have no Savior. So to doubt the virgin birth is to doubt the deity of Jesus, which is to doubt God. So you have to have the virgin birth. See, Joseph and Mary, when they came in, I always like this thought that when they were traveling, there was no room for them at the inn. And so what do you have when you look at your wonderful little plays that come up at Christmas time? You have the everything set up, and you have Mary and Joseph, and you have the little plastic baby sort of that they're carrying, and they come up and they come in, and the little children all dressed up nicely, and they come and knock on the door, and the owner of the inn opens up and says, "There's no room here," and closes the door, and out they go, and they walk off very quietly. It's very difficult to find that in Scripture. No room at the inn. Was that the Holiday Inn? Bethlehem was a small place. It didn't have many inns. And so you look at that and you think, well, just a minute, what does it really mean? Well, it's actually the translation. And the translation of that, it's not the word inn. If you want to find the word inn, look at the story of the Good Samaritan, and there you will find a publican, and there you will find an inn and an innkeeper. And in the Greek, it is different. We won't go into the depth of the Greek, but it is different in Greek. This is not the same word. And in fact, somewhere in my pile of papers here, I will have, here we go, Pandochion is the word for a public inn or hotel. And literally, all receiving, anyone with money welcome to stay. That's the Greek translation of that, and that's not the word used here. The word used here is kataluma. Literally, it's interesting, it's a guest room. In the Greek, it means to loosen down, a loosening of clothes and sandals, somewhere where you can rest. And it means the upper room of the house. Now remember, Mary and Joseph, they were coming back to Bethlehem, so they would have had relatives there. So what really happened when they got there? They got there quite late, probably, and all the guest rooms, all those upper rooms, were full. And think back to what the house had looked like. You had an upper room, and what did you have down below? You had a lower room and a courtyard. And what was in that courtyard and that lower room? Typically, that's where they would bring the animals into. And that is where, most likely, either under the upper room, so the lower room, or at the back, is where Mary and Joseph would have stayed. So it would have been most likely in a relative's house. It would have been most likely in this area where the animals would have been sleeping when they bring the animals in. But if the weather's good, the animals are out and pastured. So being no place, Jesus was most likely born on that main floor. Now, when we start thinking of that main floor, there was being no room. It's also interesting that he was under the upper room, and at the end of his life, the very last room that he was in was the room of the supper, which was the upper room. So he began his life in the lower room, and at the end of his life was in the upper room. And this word kataluma, which is basically means to loosen down, includes unpacking horses and mules. It includes this whole aspect of getting ready to reside. And so it really does fit so much better when you think of that, when you think of them unpacking and being in that lower area rather than thinking of an inn. Being in an inn really doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The next thing, there is amongst, I think, some of those folks that call themselves Christians, the thought that Mary remained a virgin until her death. She was a virgin all the time. You see, although Joseph did not know Mary in the biblical sense, and there's a wonderful part in Scripture that says, let the hearer understand. So understand that. We have little ones present. So Joseph did not know Mary in the biblical sense until after she gave birth to Jesus. Mary and Joseph did have many other children. And if you think back to Matthew 13, 55, 56, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So clearly, Mary did not remain a virgin until the day of her death. The wise men. We're going to come back to the wise men in a minute. Let's just move to the shepherds. The shepherds. Always interesting, the shepherds. See, there's no Christmas pageant really is complete without a little band of shepherds. You know, they all get dressed up in their little gunny sack things and they put them on and they get the snow. They look so cute. It looks great. And then when you see pictures of this, what do you see when you see the shepherds? What do you often see? What's portrayed? Usually these sort of solid-looking men that are rugged and they can beat off wolves with their bare hands and all these things. That's what you often see. What is the truth? Well, let's have a little think about that. See, by the time that Jesus Christ was born, shepherds were probably on the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder. They were right down there. Now, they didn't start there, because if you think back to the patriarchs and you think back to Genesis, or even back to 4:20, where Jabal is called the father of those living in tents and raising livestock in nomadic societies, everyone, whether a sheik or a slave, basically was a shepherd. The wealthy sons of Isaac and Jacob tended flocks. Jethro, the priest of Midian, employed his daughters as shepherdesses. When the 12 tribes of Israel migrated to Egypt, however, they encountered a lifestyle which was foreign to them. The Egyptians were agriculturalists, and as farmers, they despised shepherding. And so there were battles between farmers and shepherds, as old as they are, probably fierce. The first murder in history erupted when a farmer's resentment boiled over against a shepherd in Genesis 4, 1 to 8. Egyptians considered sheep worthless for food or sacrifice, and Egyptian art forms and historical records portray shepherds negatively. Arabs, their enemies, were shepherds, and Egyptian hatred climaxed when a shepherd king seized Lower Egypt. Remember, when Joseph was in Pharaoh's court, you have all these clean-shaven Egyptians, and Joseph sort of just looks down at his brothers, who didn't know that it was Joseph, and said, "Every shepherd is detestable to the Egyptians." So in the course of 400 years, the Egyptian prejudiced the Israelites' attitude towards shepherding, and Jacob's descendants became accustomed to a settled lifestyle. So after settling in Palestine, shepherding ceased to hold its prominent position, so things changed. As the Israelites acquired more farmland, shepherding became more of a menial vocation, so down the ladder it goes. And in the days of the prophets, sheep herders symbolized judgment and social desolation. We read that in Zephaniah 2:6. And Amos contrasted this high calling as a prophet with his former role as a shepherd. In general, Dr. Joachim Jeremiah said, in general, they were despised in everyday life and considered second class and untrustworthy. Some shepherds earned their poor reputations, but others were just stereotyped. And even in the Mishnah, the Judaism's written record of the law, one passage describes them as incompetent, and another passage in the Mishnah says, no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who's fallen into the pit. Great. Wouldn't you like to have that job? So who ends up as shepherds? Who ends up as shepherds? Remember David? David was a shepherd. He was also the youngest. And so what you have is you have by Jesus' time, by the time of Jesus' birth, what you have then, these shepherds, not a portrayed that you see with these big sort of surly guys with their staffs and crooks. What you have are the older, the very young, youngish, that were old enough to be out there in the field, and women. Those were the shepherds of the time. The disenfranchised, the old, the meek, the lowly. They were the shepherds. Not what you see in the stories, in the pictures, in the movies, all those things. It's not what it was. And so who better to receive the news than the very ones that he came to seek and save? Gives you a whole new appreciation for what happened in the field that night. Because if you imagine being one of them, disenfranchised, despised, looked upon, and all of a sudden an angel appears, that's a shock in itself. But when you have the whole host of heaven coming down and glory shining around to you, the despised, no wonder. You see, I couldn't work out why they would go then in and proclaim all this. Well, of course they would. Look what's happened to us. Look what we've seen. And what do you think the population would have said about that? Because they were despised. Yeah, right. Yeah, go and have some more of whatever it is you're drinking. Off you go. You can almost get that sense of them being just, get away. I mean, can you imagine? You can see why that the Pharisees and Sadducees had such an issue with shepherds and sheep. And Jesus would use that. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. Christ is also the great shepherd, it tells us in Hebrews 13:20, and the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. And you look at shepherds, and I've got a whole sermon on shepherds and sheep. You look at that whole tender care that comes. You look at the nature of sheep, and you look at the nature of shepherds. You can see why Jesus took on that whole mantle. I am the good shepherd. So, back to our narrative. You see, all shepherds who had such a low social status would take an early interest in that chief shepherd because he was the lamb who will be their shepherd, it says in Revelation 7:17. God designed that shepherds be the first to hear the gospel. That was interesting because the office of overseers, even now in our local churches, elders and shepherds, what are we to do? We are to shepherd the flock. That is the nature, that is the course, that is what is to happen. So the shepherds came down to see. There were no wise men there at the time. We'll come to the wise men a bit later. Because the next portion of the story takes us from this. It takes us to the circumcision of Jesus when he was 8 days old. He was presented at the temple, after that. Okay, so the circumcision took place as is commanded at 8 days. And remember in our initial reading, we talked about the purification, Mary and the purification. In Levitical law, there is a purification period. She's 7 days unclean from having a son. And if you have a daughter, you're 14 days unclean. I'm not going to go into the whys and wherefores of that. But in a patriarchal society, that's how it was. So 7 days unclean, and then 33 days was the time for purification before she could go back and go anywhere near the temple. If she'd had a girl, if it's a girl that's born, it's 14 days unclean and 66 days for the time of purification. So we add the 33 days of purification, we add the 7 days unclean, and you have 40 days. So when you start thinking in terms of time time scales, Jesus would not have been presented into the temple until at least the 40th day or after that. Let's talk about the star. Don't you just love the star? Don't you love those scenes where you see the star and it's this huge star and it's got this big beam of light coming right down and lighting up the stable? I can't actually find that in Scripture. Have you, anybody found that in Scripture? I haven't actually found that portion yet. When I was a kid growing up, before I became a Christian, it always used to intrigue me because I'd hear this story about Herod going out and killing all the children. I'm thinking, well, why didn't he just go and look at the star and that would have pointed him right to the place? He didn't have to do all that. He could have just gone to the star. And why didn't he? Because there was no star that he could see that was so plainly obvious. See, there's actually no biblical evidence that the star hovered over the room where Jesus was born. But there is evidence to say that there was a light shining down, a guide light. You see, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, it says in Matthew 2, Magi arrived from the east in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" Now remember, if this was a star beaming right down onto the spot, why are they saying, "Where is he?" It doesn't make sense. Who has been born the King of the Jews? "For we saw his star in the east." So what they saw was a heavenly portent of a heavenly birth. And that's why they were coming. You see, Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time that the star appeared. The star that they had seen in the east then went on before them. And so now a light goes on before the Magi to where the child was. So there was a light directing the Magi. See, they first saw the star probably in the heavens, and they were probably astronomers, astrologers, and they saw that something was going on that was unique. And so they would have set out, they could have been 700 or 800 or 900 kilometers away from where the birth was occurring. It would have taken them, even at 25 or 30 kilometers a day, it would have taken them probably 35 to 40 days just to travel there. So the earliest they're probably going to arrive is about 40 days. They're not going to be there at the birth. Not going to happen. See, only the Magi who studied the stars would notice it. Hence the idea of a bright, shining star hovering over the stable is just completely wrong. On the other hand, the star the Magi were attracted by has no acceptable natural celestial explanation and clearly a special miracle to attract the Magi. So, there's the wise men coming in. There's the star. If we think about the star moving ahead of them, The star shone over a house. It didn't shine over the upper room. It shone over a house. And Matthew 2:11 says, "And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother." It's never called the Star of Bethlehem. It's simply called the Star. You see, the shepherds were directed by an angel, not by a star, to the manger. And the star led the wise men from the east. And they probably came from the Babylonian area. So, think back now. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, so 7 days of Mary's impurity, and then her purification, 33 days, that's 40 days. She may well have been taken, this may well have occurred in Nazareth. We don't know. It doesn't say the star was over a house in Bethlehem. And it doesn't say there was a star over the house in Nazareth. We don't actually know. So, the flight to Egypt didn't happen until after Mary's purification, so at least, again, 40 days. And so only after this did the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, and they were directed to Bethlehem, not by the star, but because the Jewish authorities knew full well if they were being asked, they would just quote Micah 5:2, Bethlehem. So the redirection of the Magi to an alternate route, coupled with the same hour of night, that urgent department of Mary. Remember, Mary and Joseph were told in a dream, get up, make haste, go. That's why I think it was in Bethlehem, because of the urgency and the haste. And because if you think in terms of just geographic location as well, there's all sorts of issues around the geographic location. They didn't want to be traveling back through Jerusalem. So again, I think the Magi going to the same house that Jesus was probably born in, he probably stayed there, and I think that was there. And the fact that Herod, again, issued the decree for 2 years and under would say that there was a time lag in between all of this happening. So, again, it lends much more credibility to the whole process of what happened, the birth, and then the purification, and then going to the temple. See, the Herod's order to slaughter the babies of 2 years of age and younger mean that probably Jesus would be older than a newborn, and that's the important thing, that he was older than a newborn. See, after Joseph and Mary returned home from their journey, you look at this whole process. The angel warns Joseph to flee to Egypt because of the impending slaughter. King Herod kills all the male children out of fear that Jesus would supplant him as king. And here you have that whole satanic plot still going on, leading in more death. Whole thing still going on. Satan's attempts to try and put an end to this again and again and again. So, looking at the story in probably its totality, I just can't help but think that there's so much when we think of December and Christmas, and we think of all that goes on, all the celebration, and all the things that we see, and I look at the fact that the world nowadays wants to turn around and tell us that first of all, it wasn't a virgin birth, and secondly, you know, it probably was some sort of special light that came. It was the conjunction of these planets, and that's what did this. Well, yes, but what are they missing? What are they missing when the world does it? What are they missing? They're missing the one main thing. See, for God so loved the world that he gave. Christmas is about giving. What did God give? He gave us something that we could never get anywhere else. He gave us his only begotten. And in the Greek, when you look at only begotten, there's that special place that only begotten comes. That gift above all gifts, that gift that could never be from anything else or anybody, but that only begotten Son. That whosoever. And you look at that and you say, what a marvelous gift this is. But the one thing you have to do with a gift is you have to receive it. Many people can come and bring you gifts. It's your choice whether you open that gift or not. That gift was made, and that gift will give you eternal life. But if you don't unwrap that gift, if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do not accept the gift, you do not accept eternal life. And what you will do is continue down a broad worldly road that everybody says life is great, it's wonderful, which leads to destruction. You see, once you open that little gift, once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it will change your life. Your life is no longer destined to be a life that is leading to destruction. Your life can now lead in a completely different direction. If you just open your heart to the Lord Jesus, then you will have a fulfilled life. You'll have a life that is worth living. Because the one thing, one of the major things, is that now you have hope. And if you look at most of the world today, they don't have hope. They have nothing to hope in. What are you going to hope? That the world gets better? And that's many people do. We're going to get this global warming under control. This climate change. Yeah, we're going to fix this because we're men. We can do all this. No. We're going to make the world better? Really? I don't see that. I see the world worsening, and I see a little baby in a manger, a crib for his bed, and I see Christ on the cross, and I see the resurrection, and I see the return of the King. And that is coming, and it's coming very quickly. And it's coming so quickly that for many it will take them by surprise. There'll be no doubting it. It'll be a time that the world has never, ever experienced before. It will be a time such as there has been no tribulation like this. Scripture tells us there is coming a time that there has never been before. If we think things are getting bad now, there is coming a time upon this earth when things are going to get so much worse. There's going to come a time where you may not have the chance even to turn to your Lord and Savior. See, Scripture says now is the hour of salvation. Not tomorrow. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till next week. We might not be here next week. So when you look at that little manger scene, don't be distracted by the shepherds, the magi, the star, the cattle. Look at what it really means. It means a virgin birth of a Savior leading to the cross. What it means is understanding that Jesus died for you, for your sin. And that could only be accomplished from the crib to the cross. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the greatest gift, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that there was such a great cost, and we really can only imagine the weight of sin upon our Lord and Savior. We can only try to feebly imagine the wrath of God resting upon him on the cross. So, Father, we are so great a debtors to you. And we pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work within hearts, Lord, that again, for this coming year, those of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior will be proud to proclaim him, Lord, to all who ask, and to proclaim him as the hope that we have for this world. In Jesus' name, amen.